It's such a joy to be together. Welcome. My name's Steve Petch. For anyone that doesn't know me, I think I know most of you, but there's one or two faces I'm not familiar with, so it's really lovely to see you. Thank you for being here with us tonight. Tonight is the next in our series of evenings that we've called Faith 360. The aim of the series was to look at our Christian faith worked out into different areas of our life. We've had a mix of practical and theological sessions as we've gone along. So you'll be aware we looked at the Trinity and we looked at parenting. And we've had fun. We went through the Bible, didn't we, in an evening. Matt Hosier came and talked about sex. We had lots of fun. And tonight I'm going to be talking about the Holy Spirit. And it's the first talk of two. Okay, so there's two parts to this. And this is part one. Now, the purpose of doing this particular topic is that I believe there's quite a lot of ignorance around when it comes to information about the Holy Spirit. There's quite a lot of misinformation. There's quite a lot of hype. And there's also quite a lot of, just unhelpful information. And yet I believe that this topic is absolutely foundational to us as Christians. And so I want us as a church to be a Spirit-filled church. And if we're going to be a Spirit-filled church, it means we need to be Spirit-filled individuals who make up that church. The church being the people, not the building. And that's what I would like us to be. God is Trinity, and I think we will worship Him better and understand Him better and have a better relationship with Him if we understand Him more. So that's why this session, we're going to cover, over the two Faith 360 Holy Spirit sessions, we're going to cover two main subjects. We're going to first of all talk about who is the Holy Spirit. And then secondly, we're going to talk about what does the Holy Spirit do. And at the end of tonight, we'll also touch on baptism in the Holy Spirit. And we'll make space to pray as well. Now my aim this evening is to give a very full answer to the first question, who is the Holy Spirit? And just to touch on question two, what does the Holy Spirit do? And then in the second session, we'll really focus in much more on that second question, what does the Holy Spirit do? So hopefully that will start to make sense. As I say, we will finish with the time for prayer. I want each person to know Him and experience Him personally. Just some initial thoughts for you, if I may. First of all, I want to say that there is far too much material in the Bible on the Holy Spirit for us to cover everything the Bible says in two evenings. I mean, we wouldn't even get close, to be honest with you. There is so much. And so really, even with two full evenings, all we will do is scratch the surface. And I want to let this whet your appetite to find out more. Second thing is, there will be some discussion moments as we go along. I want this to be a little bit interactive. I want to get you thinking, and I'm conscious if you just listen to me for an hour and a half, you might get fed up. Third thing is that there are notes available, and they look like that. If you haven't got notes, could you give us a wave and Darren will come running over to you, or you can go running over to him. Has everyone got notes? There are also pens, because you might want to scribble on things as you go along. The other thing about the notes, what we've done is we have uploaded them. So if you're a Grace Church member and you go into the members section of the church website, you'll find on there a link to Faith 360. Two links, in fact. One of them is a link to the notes in a PDF form, so you can just click and download it. It's inside the members section on the website. When you've logged in, down the right, you get the extra menu that comes up with the email, the members' addresses, all of that kind of stuff. And it's Faith 360 notes, and under that, questions. Have you got any questions? Because I want to throw out now, and I'll mention again later, I'm interested to know what questions you have about the Holy Spirit to make sure that we cover all that. Does that make sense? So you've got opportunity through the member section to go on, log on, and send us your questions as well. All right, so notes are available. You could even download the notes now if you've got your app, because we have obviously free Wi-Fi in this building. The free Grace Wi-Fi thing is free Wi-Fi, so you can just log on. So you don't need a password or anything for that one. So you just go onto the free Grace Wi-Fi, get into the members section, and you can just hit it and have it on your screen if you prefer that to paper. Okay, please also, can I encourage you to have your Bibles ready? I'm using the ESV translation tonight. I appreciate, again, you might have your Bible on your phone or iPad, but if you haven't got a Bible with you, we have got them available, and I think it could be really handy tonight to have those. So I'm just going to say again, if you haven't got one, if you stick your hand up, Darren, who's wonderfully running around to help us, I'm sure we'll bring us one or two, you know. So I'll just leave all that to happen, and let's get into this, because what I really want is for this evening to be much more than just information. I'm conscious I could just give you information. I want to do better than that. It's my honest desire that this evening each one of us actually encounters the Holy Spirit personally. Because the truth is, the Holy Spirit is not actually a doctrine. He's not actually a theory. He's a person, and he's God. So I think we ought to expect him to be actually a real big part of what we do in this evening in person. So I want to pray as we start, if that's all right, that we would encounter his presence. Is that all right? So let's just pray together. Yeah. Holy Spirit, I pray that as we talk about you tonight, as we consider the truth about you from the Bible, I pray that you would come and meet with us. Lord, I pray that you would touch hearts. I pray that you would change lives. I pray, Lord, tonight for those here who have never been baptized in the Holy Spirit to experience him for the first time. But I pray for all of us, Lord, to know you more deeply and understand more about you. Spirit of God, who brings revelation, would you reveal more of yourself tonight and more of the Father and more of Jesus? We want to know you more, Lord, tonight. Come and meet with us, I pray. I just ask you to anoint the words that I'm going to speak and the ones we've got written down. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, let's go for this. And so you've got your notes. Do have them open in front of you. I've tried to give you very full notes, actually, because I wanted to provide you with a resource, if that's all right. So my hope is that some of what you've got there will actually be a really useful resource for you, maybe for the future. You can file these away, keep them, and who knows, you may be able to use them on some occasion in the future. So we're going to start tonight then with this. This is our main question for the evening. Who is the Holy Spirit? And that's what I want to talk about. Who is the Holy Spirit? And we're going to answer it under two headings, under two truths, really. The first thing to say is this, is that the Holy Spirit is a person. And then the second thing we're going to come to is that the Holy Spirit is God. And I don't just want you to take that at face value. I want to convince you biblically that that is in fact the case. Because it, once we sort of get that into our heart, it makes a difference. And so later on, when we pray for baptism in the Holy Spirit, it's really helpful to know exactly what we're talking about. Because the Holy Spirit is a person, not an inanimate force. Not, you know, this is not Star Wars where you're trying to tap into the force somehow. So I'm like, the Holy Spirit is God. He's a person and he makes decisions. And he chooses and he can speak. And I want to show you this from the Bible. So the Holy Spirit, who is the Holy Spirit? Number one, the Holy Spirit is a person. So when we talk about the Holy Spirit, we have to remember that he is a person, not an impersonal force or influence. And I personally find I get quite uncomfortable when I hear someone refer to the Holy Spirit as it. Because our use of language can reveal a lot about what we believe. I mean, personally, I really struggle with the Message translation of the Bible, for example. So if you go straight in there to the Message, you start to read it and you get to Matthew chapter 3 and Jesus gets baptized. And as he comes out of the water, the Message tells us the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus and it looked like a dove. And immediately I'm going, duh. Yeah, I don't like it. Everything in me just rails against it because the Holy Spirit's being referred to as it. It's not it. It's not an it any more than you or I are an it. It's a he. So the question then to ask is, why does the personhood of the Holy Spirit sometimes get questioned or overlooked? And I've given you a few reasons on the sheet. But the first one, of course, I've put down is because of the word spirit. So the word spirit that we read in the Bibles is, obviously we're reading a translation from the Greek language, and it literally means breath or wind. It's the word pneuma. And of course, as soon as you talk about breath, you know, or wind, which we might feel blowing, that straight away implies the concept of something that you can't see, But as a result, a kind of force that you can be aware of. So Jesus talked about the Holy Spirit like the wind blows where it wills. So Jesus talking about the wind there, but using an analogy to describe something about the Holy Spirit. But it's not surprising then, in view of that there are some students of the Bible who have wrongly been led to believe that the Holy Spirit is not a person, but is an impersonal influencing force sort of emanating out from God the Father. Does that make sense? Like the wind that blows, or the breath of God. But actually, there's much more to the Holy Spirit than that. Second reason is sometimes his personhood has been overlooked is because of the descriptive names used in the Bible about the Holy Spirit. So there are lots of descriptive names used to speak about the Holy Spirit. As you go through the Old and the New Testament, he's described as oil. And so, you know, in the temple, they had all the oil flowing in the lamps in the Jewish temple. And that oil was a representation of the Spirit. Fire. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And the Spirit of God is often referred to in Scripture as being like the fire of God, tongues of fire that came at Pentecost and rested on people. And then water and a seal, so you can be sealed, not that seal, not a barking seal, but the sort of seal like you would seal an envelope with, because we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. And these are objects. Oil, fire, water and a seal are objects we're familiar with, but they don't really communicate personhood. But we have to remember they're descriptive names. Jesus also has descriptive names. Jesus is referred to as a root and a branch and a rock, but he's still a person. Okay, so don't let that confuse you. Another reason the Holy Spirit sometimes has been overlooked is the title Holy Spirit can be harder to relate to than the title Father or Son. So we're familiar, aren't we, with the concept of a father. Most of us, well, all of us had one, but most of us knew that person. Not all, but most of us did. So but we know about fathers. We could be a father if you're a bloke. You can see dads and sons. We're familiar with that. The concept of a spirit can somehow seem less real. We're in the realms of, you know, a spirit. It's like, oh, it's like a ghost. You know, do I believe in it? Can you see it? Is it real? But we can find it harder to relate to. And of course, as soon as you put the in the front of Holy Spirit, it feels like it's an object rather than a person. But again, of course, there are people that we would refer to with a the, such as the king, and even, not necessarily, people who are particularly well known for something can have a the put in front of them. So people might talk about Elvis Presley as being the king, or, you know, you can think of other, the body, or the abs, or the, you've heard these kind of phrases used to talk. So we're not unfamiliar with putting a the in the front of a person. But the Holy Spirit is a person, especially people with high authority and status, which he certainly has. Fourth reason we might miss the personhood of the Holy Spirit is that it's harder to visualize the Holy Spirit in our minds than the Father and the Son. So we can look around us and we can think about God the Father, and we've got visible creation that declares the glory of God, and we've got human fathers. So again, we've got something to kind of visualize. Think of God the Father. We can look into the sky and see the moon, or we can look at the rolling fields and think, wow, God made this. And we can imagine a human father, and that's easy to do. And of course, Jesus took on humanity as a man, which makes it almost impossible to disbelieve in the personhood of Jesus the Son. But the acts and working of the Holy Spirit are much less visible. And so it's much easier to begin to start to wonder, is this just an influence, a force? It's like a manifestation of God's presence rather than an actual person. And I'll give you one more reason, which is this, that the Holy Spirit is not usually listed with Father and Son in the New Testament letter greetings. And this one's been a real issue for some people, because they say, I've put you down some three examples, but it would apply to actually every single letter that Paul wrote. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 1 verse 2. Why not and the Holy Spirit? To the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace, mercy and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. And that this would apply to every letter that we get where Paul gives a greeting. He only ever greets in the name of the Father and the Son. He never adds the Holy Spirit. And that has confused people. Sometimes people say, well, that doesn't seem right. So maybe the Holy Spirit is just a force. But actually, the Bible only needs to say something once to be correct. And 1 Peter is the exception, where Peter, in his letter, wrote, to those who are elect exiles, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ. So Peter actually did use all three. So in view of all this, It isn't surprising that some people have concluded that the Holy Spirit isn't a person, but is a way of referring to the presence of the Father or the Son, or maybe is just a reference to God's power at work in our world, or maybe is a name for an impersonal force just emanating from God. Does that make some sense? What, people who have reached that conclusion, which of course makes a huge difference. As soon as we come to talk about the Holy Spirit's gifts, or baptism in the Spirit, or walking, keeping in step with the Holy Spirit, if we don't believe he's a person, if we think he's just an influencing force, it changes our approach completely. So I think it's crucial that we get biblical on it. So what biblical evidence is there for the Holy Spirit actually being a person? I tell you, there is absolutely loads. First of all, although most of the New Testament letter greetings don't include all three, actually elsewhere in the Bible all three do come together, and it's in a couple of really key passages. First is this one, 2 Corinthians 13:14, which Paul did write. As he concluded his letter to the church in Corinth, he wrote this: "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, now and forevermore. Amen." You familiar with those words? Straight out of the end, it's called the apostolic benediction. And it has been used by Christians for centuries. Often, I mean, we're not quite that formal, but you would be very familiar with it. The grace of God, yeah? Fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Sorry, the grace of Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. The second time, again, we see them all together like this, is this in Matthew 28:19, where Jesus says we should baptize people in the name of the Father, and in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. So you start, okay, so that's really important to catch that. If the Holy Spirit wasn't a person, he would have no business being in either of those two lists at all. All Christians are called to be baptized. Every Christian is called to be baptized. And what is it that we're supposed to do? Baptize them in whose name? The name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. So we ought to be getting convinced already that the Holy Spirit is a person. Second thing we know that he's a person is that personal pronouns are used about the Holy Spirit in the Bible. So what I mean by personal pronouns are the words he, him, himself. So the New Testament, when it talks about the Holy Spirit, uses he, him, or himself, which is quite remarkable, really, because the Greek word for spirit, pneuma, if you read Greek, they have masculine, feminine, and what they call neuter. And the Greek word for spirit is a neutral, gender-free word. So when the New Testament refers to the Holy Spirit as he, it's breaking the laws of Greek grammar to do it. It's wrong. And outside of the Bible, that wouldn't really happen. But they do it in the Bible, and Jesus does it in John 16, which I won't read it this evening, but it's a passage when it says, "Well, I will go and I'll send you another counselor to be with you, the Holy Spirit, and he will guide you into all truth. And when he comes, he will be with you." And Jesus, in just 9 verses of the Bible, 12 times, breaks the laws of Greek grammar to refer to the Holy Spirit as he. So I think that's quite important to get. So he's a person. Third thing is, Jesus gave the Holy Spirit a personal title. And that personal title is parakletos in the Greek. It actually is translated as 3 different things. It could be comforter, helper, or advocate. And it's actually a word that's used to refer to someone like a lawyer coming to your side. So a client who had been arrested or being tried, you know, under Roman law, could call a parakletos to their side to help them, a lawyer. And it's a word, it always refers to a person. And so Jesus said, "I'm going to send you another counselor or helper to be with you forever, the Holy Spirit of truth. When he comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will take from what is mine and make it known to you. He will remind you of what I've taught." Do you see how this word he is coming through? And Jesus gives the Holy Spirit this title and says, he is going to be your helper, your comfort, your advocate, another helper. In fact, Jesus himself is referred to by the same word in 1 John 2 verse 1. It says, "If anyone sins, we have an advocate, helper, with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." It's a word that can only ever be used of a person. And if the Holy Spirit isn't a person, it just makes no sense to have that word being used. So I want to really convince you of this. And then we see, just I'll bring you 3 more things that convince us from the Bible that the Holy Spirit is a person. First one is this, that the Holy Spirit undertakes personal acts. So what I mean is this, he does things that only a person can do, that a force couldn't do. And so sometimes people, when we think about the Holy Spirit, if you're thinking it was just a force or something emanating from the presence of God, we've got a problem. As soon as we see the Bible teaches us, and I won't look the verses up, that the Holy Spirit searches, that he speaks, that he bears witness or testifies, that he teaches. Nehemiah, Old Testament, tells us that we were instructed by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit brings conviction to people. He even prays and makes intercession for people. He leads. He gives gifts to people. He calls people into ministry. He makes decisions. And just sort of apply those things to a force, you know, I'm trying to think of a force, electricity. So let's apply it to it. Electricity, it doesn't search, it doesn't speak, it doesn't testify, it doesn't teach, it doesn't instruct, it doesn't convict, it certainly doesn't pray, it won't lead you, it won't give you a gift, it won't anoint and appoint people for ministry, and it doesn't make decisions. Powerful, but it can't do any of those things. They're all things that only a person can do. Do you see what I'm saying? I want you to get this. The Holy Spirit is a person. Fully God, fully a person. He also has personal qualities. So we can see, Romans 8:27, he has a mind. That's really important. The Holy Spirit has a mind. He also has a will, and he loves. Those are things the Holy Spirit does. And he can also be susceptible to personal treatment. So we are warned in the New Testament against certain things. We're warned against grieving the Holy Spirit. Do not grieve the Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You can't grieve a force, but you can grieve a person. And so the Holy Spirit is a person. He can be grieved. He can be insulted. Or Hebrews 10:29, actually ESV uses the word outraged. It talks about people who have outraged the Spirit of grace. And he starts, do you know the Holy Spirit can be outraged by the behavior of Christians? That's a person's response. A people can be outraged. The Holy Spirit can actually be outraged. He can be lied to. He can be blasphemed. He can be resisted. He can be quenched. And these are all just examples for you to try and demonstrate that the Holy Spirit is a person. I really want you to get this one clearly. And so what I want us to do then is just to pause for a moment at this point and take a moment on some of these questions that I gave you, okay? So you should have, I'm hoping it is about page 5 of your notes, some questions. And I'm just going to give you about 10 minutes. What I want you to do is this. I want you to look at question 1. And question 2, the first part. What does it mean or imply when the Holy Spirit is referred to in the Bible as a breath, wind, fire, oil, water, or a seal? And then secondly, what difference does it make to us as Christians if we can fully grasp that the Holy Spirit is a person? So I want you to pause and think about that. Is that all right? So where you are, right, you might have to move your chairs a little bit. I'm expecting some noise. Give yourself, 10 minutes, twos or threes, something like that, and just talk it through. Have your pen. Make some notes down. What does it mean? Is that all right? Go for it. I want to get you thinking, and then we'll come back together and do the next bit. Okay, give you about 30 seconds. Just wrap up your last thoughts. Lovely. Right, let's come back together then. I won't get you to shout out answers because there's just too many of you, us to kind of do that usefully, if that makes sense tonight. But what I want to do is just, these are some of my thoughts, and you may have got these, you may have other things that I haven't thought of, and that's fine. But these are things, what does it mean or imply when the Holy Spirit is referred to in the Bible as breath? Which is what that word spirit means. It means breath. And straight away, it talks to me of two things. It speaks to me of life. So we go straight into the Old Testament, don't we? We see that when God created man, he said he breathed into his nostrils and he became a living being. So it's like he breathed, spirited. We're given our spirit. The fact that you're alive as a living spirit came from the Holy Spirit. He gave you life. Do you get that? God gave you, God's spirit gives life to your spirit. And we'll come back to that. It also speaks to me of scripture because, of course, all scripture is God breathed.
So as soon as we read it, we're looking for the Holy Spirit to kind of make it live to us. It was breathed out in the sense of when it was written, all scriptures God breathed. It says that, you know, that people wrote as they were, men wrote as they were carried along by the Spirit of God. That's how we get scripture. That's how we know we can rely on it. But it's still God breathed in the sense that today, when you read it, it lives. So breath speaks to me of life in your body and life in scripture. Wind. Again, so just Jesus, the wind blows where it wills. It speaks to me again of a couple of things. It speaks to me of something you can feel, for a start, something you can feel. You can feel, and you can feel the Holy Spirit at work sometimes. Maybe you might have been in meetings where suddenly you just become aware, oh, the Holy Spirit's like he's all over, you can feel him. Or sometimes you can pray for people, you can actually feel him sort of come through you and bless them. I don't know if you've ever had those kind of moments. But you can feel the wind, but you also can't control the wind. You know, you're not in... The wind blows where it wills. You can't tell the wind where to go. I mean, you can block yourself from the wind, just as you can from the Holy Spirit. And I suppose it also speaks of movement to me as well, that the wind creates movement and momentum and kind of keeps things going, like a kite or something like that. Fire, again, so it's actually used quite often about the Holy Spirit. And it speaks to me of purification. Because fire in the Bible is often about our purification. He's here to purify us. It also speaks of judgment, which is interesting. Again, that will come up a little bit later this evening. It also speaks of judgment. But you notice in the book of Revelation, I mean, the Holy Spirit is referred to as a lampstand. The seven spirits of God burning. You know, and so he says, Jesus says, I will take your lampstand away to a church. I'll take your lampstand away from you. It's interesting because you've got the Old Testament picture of the lamp that had to always be burning in the temple with the special oil on it. You know, these are all pictures of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says to a church, if you don't love one another, I'll come and take your lampstand away. If you don't go back to your first love. It's like the presence, the burning presence of God being removed. So I think it's just, you know, just note that oil, and again, really important this one, oil was mainly used for anointing. That's really what oil was used for in the Bible. Oil speaks of God's choice, of God's anointing. It's also what keeps the lamps burning. And also, one of the things the Holy Spirit does is bring us unity. So you might think of, you know, lubricating against against friction. But I think the main thing when we talk about oil is about God's anointing on us, anointing, calling us, setting us apart to follow him. Water. Do you remember when Jesus talked about to the woman at the well? I'll give you living water. And later on, if anyone's thirsty, come to me and drink. Streams of living water. And I said, this meant the Holy Spirit who had yet to be given. So it's about quenching our spiritual thirst. And of course, also water brings life to things. Without water, we have no life. And a seal, that's interesting. We have been sealed with the Holy Spirit for that day. And a seal on a document represented several things. It told us that there was ownership. Something would be sealed for ownership. It talks also about authority, because it's sealed. You know, sealed with the king's seal, there's an authority. But if you're a Christian, you've got the Spirit in you, you are owned by God. He owns you. You have his authority on your life. And I tell you what, a seal also, you know, on a scroll would have meant do not tamper. And he was sealed with the Holy Spirit. God is sending a message saying, do not tamper with my child, with my properties. It's good to be sealed with the Spirit. You may have had other things that you wrote down as well, and that's just fine. And then what difference does it make to us as Christians when we fully grasp that the Holy Spirit is a person? And again, you could write all sorts, but I just want to suggest three things to you. It means that you can talk to him. That's funny. You can talk to a person. You can talk to him and he'll hear you. So you can pray to the Holy Spirit. You can worship the Holy Spirit. You can talk to him. It means you can have a relationship with him. He wants that. After all, Galatians 5 tells us to keep in step with the Holy Spirit. And that way we won't, you know, fall into sin. It's to keep in step with the Holy Spirit. That's what we're called to do. And of course, it also speaks about someone that makes decisions. If someone is a person, they have a will of their own to make decisions, to decide, to plan, to strategize, to make choices. So the Holy Spirit's a person means he can make decisions, you can have a relationship with him, and you know, you can talk to him, pray to him. So Holy Spirit's a person. Is that all right? How are we doing? All good so far? All right, follow me? Yeah? Okay. Second thing, who is the Holy Spirit? Let's move on to our notes again. Holy Spirit is God. So, having established that the Holy Spirit is a person, I also want you to be absolutely biblically convinced that this person is also God. Not just a spiritual power who is less than God. This is one of the ways that we would drastically differ from some of the cults, like Jehovah's Witnesses or something like that, is that as Christians we believe in God as Trinity, Father, Son and Holy Spirit. We believe Father is God, Jesus is God, the Holy Spirit is God, three persons, one God. And so the Holy Spirit is God. I want you to be biblically convinced though. So the Bible very clearly teaches the deity of the Holy Spirit, or you know, his godness. And the Holy Spirit is shown to be co-equal with the Father and the Son, and yet still remains a distinct person. So the Holy Spirit is referred to by divine names, by names of God. I'll just read you a couple. All right, I've just put two down. I want to actually read you these ones because I really want you biblically convinced about this before we go further into talking about the Holy Spirit. So this is Acts 5. Do you remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira? Who, in the book of Acts, who said they'd given all the money for the land they'd sold to the church, but had lied about it. And so Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Okay, so let's make that clear. Peter says, you've lied to the Holy Spirit, and you've kept back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land. When it was unsold, it was yours. After it was sold, you could have done what you wanted with the money. So why is it that you've contrived this deed in your heart? And then he says this, you haven't lied to man. You've lied to God. Can you see what's going on? Peter says it, we could just stop there and that's it and move on. The Holy Spirit is God. Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Next breath. You haven't lied to man. You've lied to God. And he wants Ananias and Sapphira to know who they are talking about. So the Holy Spirit is literally, bluntly called God in the Bible. That's a word that is used and applied to him. And then 2 Corinthians 3:18 does it as well, using a different title for God, using the title Lord. And it says this, we all with unveiled faces are beholding the glory of the Lord. We're being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So the Bible wants us to understand that the Holy Spirit is God. That he is straightforward called God in Acts, but also he's Lord. That it's a God title, and the Bible clearly attributes that straight away to the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is referred to clearly in the New Testament. Now I could give you other examples, I've just given you two. But he's referred to by the names that are also the names of God. He also has some divine attributes, which again I won't look them all up. But we're told in Hebrews 9:14 that the Holy Spirit is eternal in his nature, which I think is an attribute of God. He's always been and always will be. He's everlasting. We're also told that he is omnipresent. Psalm 139, you'll be familiar with those verses. Where can I go from your spirit? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol or in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn or settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will be with me, your right hand will hold me fast. Where can I flee from your spirit? So the Holy Spirit, he's everywhere. He's omnipresent. He's also omnipotent. He's all powerful. And he's also omniscient, meaning all knowing. So those verses, you can kind of look those up for yourself later on. I've tried to give you a resource. But also there are some very clearly some things that God does in the Bible that are actually very clearly, pointed to as the work of the Holy Spirit. So one of those is creation, which we touched on already. You'd be familiar with Genesis 1 verse 2. So it's starting in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then it says, now the earth was, or it became formless and void. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And it's like the Holy Spirit is there in creation, ready to take part. And then as we go into a little bit more of the Bible, we start to get more revelation about the actual role of the Holy Spirit in creation. I want to just read you a couple of bits. Psalm 104 and verse 30 says this, when you send forth your Spirit, they are created. And he goes on, you renew the face of the ground. The Spirit of God was there in creation. And also in Job as well. Let me read you this one, which is Job 33, verse 4. Which actually came up yesterday in my Through the Bible reading plan. So that cheered me up. I thought, ah, there it is, 33, verse 4. There we are. It says, the Spirit of God made me. The breath of the Almighty gives me life. I said we'd come back to that. It's that same word, the Spirit of God. Do you see the breath of God? What gave you life? What gave your spirit life? The breath of God, the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God made me. So he's there, creation. You exist because the Holy Spirit made you and gave you life. That's pretty cool, isn't it? And you start to say, well, hold on, what about God's involved? You know, the whole Trinity is involved in your creation, in your existence. But also regeneration. So if creation has got to be a work of God, you know, the Holy Spirit wasn't created. He is a creating being. He's God. He's also involved in what we call our regeneration, by which we mean when we become a Christian. And again, I'll just read you a couple of little verses there. John chapter 3, verse 5 to 8, where it says, this, I truly I say to you, unless you are born of water and the Spirit, you can't enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, meaning, you know, if you're born naturally, you're a natural person. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And so I love that Jesus basically says the Spirit of God is the one who makes us alive. He's the one that leads us to faith in Jesus and makes us alive in him. He's also involved in resurrection, in our whole new life. So Romans 8:11, let me read you that one as well, where it tells us this. It says, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. It's the Holy Spirit who brings us to life in the first place in creation. He's the one that brings us to life in Jesus. He's the one that brings us back to life in the resurrection. Does that make sense? So the Holy Spirit's really important that we get this. The Holy Spirit's very involved in all of your life. And these are things that only God can do. God creates. God is the one who saves. God's the one who resurrects us. And yet the Bible attributes all three of these activities specifically within the Trinity to the work of the Holy Spirit. So I think that's really important to grasp. He's God. And I won't read the verses, but he's also responsible for the authorship of the Bible. I've already quoted them. All scripture is God-breathed. Men wrote as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So I'd say they were pretty much, importantly, works of God. But the Spirit did them. And his name is also associated with the Father and the Son. We've touched on this a little bit already. Baptism in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We've got the apostolic benediction. I read it earlier. You know, the grace of Jesus, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And then notice that the Holy Spirit, we get this wonderful moment when Jesus is baptized in Matthew 3, where we see Jesus the Son goes down into the water and is baptized. And as he comes up out of the water, it says, the Spirit of God descended upon him like a dove, and a voice from heaven spoke, this is my Son, with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. And so you get Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's this wonderful Trinitarian moment in the Bible where they're all there together right at the beginning of Jesus' public ministry as he got baptized. And I will just read you this one more. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4 to 6. And this is where we see that the distribution of spiritual gifts, which is something we're going to have to get onto, but not tonight, but we will get onto as we talk about the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12, 4 to 6. Who is it that gives people spiritual gifts? Well, look at this. Now, there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. Talking about the Holy Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. Just talking about Jesus. And there are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all and everyone. And so you've got Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all there listed as the ones who give us spiritual gifts. So I just want you to catch that there are these divine works. So the Holy Spirit, he's called God, he's called Lord. He's eternal, omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. He created you, regenerated you, and will resurrect you one day. He wrote the Bible. He was there at the baptism of Jesus. He's been there and spoken over the name in terms of the baptism of every person. When you get baptized, it's in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so, he's there giving us spiritual gifts. So I think we ought to be pretty convinced by now that the Holy Spirit is God. But I want to just show you one more thing. I really love this, that there are some Old Testament passages that clearly refer to God. I mean Yahweh God. Yahweh God, we're told in the Old Testament, did certain things. Flick into the New, and the authors of the New Testament, speaking under the Holy Spirit's power, say it was the Holy Spirit specifically who did that. And I want to show you, because I'm just so aware that it's very easy, like I said on Sunday, to be like that car that drifts slightly, and suddenly your confidence can be just slightly rocked or undermined. And I want to seal it for you completely. Is that okay? So let me read these to you. This is Isaiah 6, verses 8 to 10. And follow along, see what it says. Here we go. Isaiah 6, 8 to 10. And this is Isaiah's commission from the Lord. I heard the voice of the Lord say, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." And he said, "Go and say to this people..." Who's speaking here? God. The voice of the Lord from heaven is speaking. "Go and say to this people, keep on hearing but do not understand. Keep on seeing but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, their eyes heavy. Blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." That's Isaiah's message. Who will go for me? Who will I send? Here am I. Go and say to these people. So the voice of God from the throne room of heaven speaks to Isaiah. And Isaiah says, "Yes, Lord," and does it. And then when you come to the New Testament, in Acts chapter 28, this is Paul speaking when he says this. Acts 28, 25, Paul said, "The Holy Spirit was right when he spoke to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet and said, 'Go to this people and say, you will always hear but never understand. You will see but never perceive because your hearts have grown dull.'" Who said that? Holy Spirit. When Isaiah... We hear this, don't we? Isaiah's vision in the temple, and I saw these cherubim, and they took a coal from the fire and put it to my lips, and they were singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And the voice of the Lord said, "Here am I, send me." You know, said, "Who will go for me?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." And he told me to send it. Come to the New Testament, and God wants us to know the person speaking on that day, the member of the Trinity who said those words to Isaiah, who will go for me? Who shall I send? Here am I, send me. And gave him the message. That specifically, it wasn't the Father or the Son, it was the Holy Spirit who said those words. And God reveals that to us in the New Testament. Can you say, he's God? Who were the angels singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty" to? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I want you to catch that, because we can miss it sometimes. And so sort of miss how much, how involved, how present he is right through the Old Testament. I'll read you one more, because I just want this really nailed 7 foot deep in your hearts and minds. Exodus 16, verse 7. And this is it. This is Moses and Aaron said to the people of Israel, "At evening you'll know that it was the Lord." And it's used there, those of you who know your Old Testament, in capital letters, meaning this, it was Yahweh who brought you out of Egypt. "And in the morning you will see the glory of Yahweh, because he heard your grumbling against Yahweh. And what are we that you grumble against us?" And this is Moses talking to the people about their grumbling. "And when the Lord God Yahweh gives you meat to eat in the evening, bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling that you grumble against him. What are me? You are not grumbling against us, you are grumbling against the Lord Yahweh God." Okay? And then you come through to Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 7. So you get the idea, the Old Testament, they're grumbling, they're moaning about Moses. And Moses said, it's the Lord God, the God of heaven, Yahweh God, who you're moaning against. And so in Hebrews chapter 3, when you come there in verse 7, it says, "Therefore, the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness when your fathers put me to the test." Can you see it? Who was it they were grumbling against on that day in the wilderness? Who was it? That was God. Says, "Well, it's not me, it's God, Yahweh God." And the New Testament reveals, by the way, specifically, it's the Holy Spirit who was objecting on that day. Can you kind of say, I want you to get this and know, because I don't want anyone in Grace Church to be in any doubt. When we talk about the Holy Spirit, we're talking about God. So we can pray to him, we can worship him. And so he's got divine names, divine attributes, does divine works like creation, regeneration, resurrection, right in the Bible. He's equal with the Father and the Son. There's Old Testament passages that talk about God, you know, using like the divine Yahweh name of God that the Jews won't even pronounce. And in the New Testament, specifically, we're told that was referring specifically to this member of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, on that occasion. And the Holy Spirit is also all through the New Testament and Old Testament given titles that reflect his deity. We won't look them up. But he's the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord, Spirit of the living God, Spirit of the Father, Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Spirit of his Son, the Spirit who is from God, the Spirit of the glory of God, the Spirit of life, of truth, and of grace. It's all referring to this third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. We've still really only scratched the surface of what he does. I wonder if you just pause for a moment and have a little look at that second, at your questions again. I don't want to give you long on it. Just have 5 minutes here to ask yourself, what difference does it make to us as Christians if we really grasp that the Holy Spirit is not just a person, he's also fully divine. He is God. And what might that do? How might that knowledge affect the way that we speak about God, the way we preach and teach, the way we pray, the way we minister to others, the way we worship, think about God, lead? You won't get through all of them. Just pause for a minute, talk about some, see what grabs your fancy. All right, go for it. Okay. Just give you 30 seconds again just to finish. I don't expect you'll have managed all of them. You might have done, but... Right. Again, I'll just give you some of my thoughts. I won't give you, you know, I'm not going to go into too much detail because I think you can, you know, you're intelligent, you're Christians, you've got the Spirit in you, right? You can kind of draw your own conclusions and let him guide you. But straight away, when we recognise that the Holy Spirit is fully divine, it says to me, do you know what, we can worship him. Isn't that good? We can worship him. I love that. You can pray to him, you can worship him. And I do remember one evening here, I had a couple that visited us, an older couple from Bognor. I haven't seen them again. They were very, very uptight. Were we a church that might sing songs to the Holy Spirit? Because you know you mustn't do that. You mustn't do that, they were saying. You're not allowed to worship the Spirit. And I'm thinking, yeah, you can. He's God. In fact, one of his main roles is to point us. You know, one of his main roles is to glorify the Father and glorify the Son. But actually, yeah, you can. Yeah, you can. It's all right. How might it affect the way we do, you know, these various things? I mean, the way we speak about God. I mean, for me, the Holy Spirit, we ought to be speaking with holy reverence, really, when we speak about God. And aware, you know, in terms of in our language, it might affect some of the things we say about him. I just thought preach and teach was a key one for me, because I do that quite a lot. And for me, knowing that the Holy Spirit is God, and that the Bible even is referred to, you know, as the armour of God, take up the armour of God, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It's all God-breathed, written down as men were carried on by along by the Holy Spirit. We should have an expectation, like when we're preaching, teaching, that the word itself will, but under the anointing of the Spirit, do the job. Does that make sense? I'll do my best to make it interesting and make it relevant and make it clear. But actually, the word itself ought to be able to bring conviction. And that is actually the case. You see, there are key moments in history, such as the whole, some of you are familiar with church history, the Reformation of the church, beginning when a guy called Martin Luther began to read these passages in Romans that we maintain that the gospel, you know, we believe the salvation is by faith alone, apart from works of the law. We maintain that a man is justified by faith alone, apart from works of the law. Suddenly realizing that, my goodness, I've been in this Roman Catholic church and it's wrong. It's just all wrong. All the stuff that he was doing back in the indulgences and things. Somewhere, if you don't know what I'm talking about, but there are moments where history has been turned around because one passage, one verse of scripture was read by someone and it just undid them in an instant. And so we should have an expectation when we come to preach. Which is why when we preach, someone said to me on Sunday, because I started off with preaching, I said, I'm going to preach from the Bible. That's just a throwaway comment to me. And I was just like, oh, preach from the Bible. Oh, that's good. They loved it. Oh, yeah. There's nothing else to preach from. What else has authority? Do you know what I mean? It's true. There is nothing else to preach. If you're preaching from something else, you're wasting your time. You're not here to do, you know, preach someone's good idea or some sort of self-improvement plan. That's why we've got to straight preach the Bible. I think that's really, really important because the Spirit of God. So that affects me. And there's other things. Prayer, you know, maybe the use of tongues. Ministry to others. I feel, you know, you go to pray and minister to someone, if it's not happening, it's not happening. And you can sort of, oh, maybe I need to try a bit harder or, you know, what are you going to push someone over? You know, no. The Spirit of God does what he does. He's God. And so you can't force him to do anything. Can't make the Holy Spirit do anything. So That's, you know, take the pressure off you. He's God. If I pray for you and nothing happens, there it is. He's God. So in worship, we should expect to experience him as we think about God. You know, I mean, I was thinking about Jesus said, it's better for you that I go away because then the Holy Spirit will come. And, you know, Jesus implied that it's better for us to have the Holy Spirit than it would be to have his physical presence with us. And you think, you know, I was joking on Twitter this week, there's a seat reserved for Jesus at Grace Church because someone had left a Jesus picture on a chair. Some of you saw that. We've got a special seat reserved for Jesus. But actually, the truth is, if Jesus came in person on Sunday morning to visit us, that'd be great. But he says it's better that you've got the Spirit. Because after all, the Spirit is with every Christian. He's with every Christian. He'll remind you what I said. He'll teach you, he'll lead you, keep in step with him, be filled with him, says Jesus. Because if he was here, can you imagine all the billions of Christians in the world? If you've just got Jesus, where you're not going to get much time, are you? But the Spirit, he's available all day, every day. You can walk with him, talk to him, he loves you. And even in the way we lead, we need to be in step with the Holy Spirit, who's God, not forcing things through, you know, somehow. So I just wanted to get you thinking. Let's move on then. So to what does the Holy Spirit do? So I've really wanted to answer the question, who is the Holy Spirit, fully tonight. The question, what does the Holy Spirit do, I am merely going to touch on this evening. And in our next session, which is in March, I think it's about the 10th of March or something, and I don't know, Darren probably will know exactly, it's the 12th of March, I think it is, about 5 weeks' time, we will look in much more detail at what the Holy Spirit does. And that starts to impact on things like fruit of the Spirit, gift of the Spirit, there's things he does, you know, in us. But I wanted you to know who he was first. I think that's so, so important. But we will just touch on what he does. This is like a little precy to what the Holy Spirit does. Wayne Grudem, who's a great theologian, he says this, the work of the Holy Spirit is to manifest the presence of God in the world, and especially in the church. Now, just think for a moment, what are implications of that statement? It's the work of the Holy Spirit to manifest or make known the presence of God in the world, and especially in the church. I mean, just a shout at me. What are some implications of that statement? Aha. You're a quiet bunch tonight. Come on, someone shout at me. Yeah, if the Holy Spirit isn't present, we won't know God's presence. That's right. If Grudem's right, and he is, by the way, he's right. I'll give you a clue. He's quite correct. If his presence isn't there, if he isn't working, we'll never see him. We'll never get him. And sometimes you can share your faith with somebody. I've sat there with some of the relative of mine, and you're kind of literally sharing the gospel, and they're just going to look at you and go, I don't get it. And you go, no, let me just tell you again. You're talking about Jesus and the cross. I cannot understand it. I cannot understand it. I do not get it. I would say, you just think, without the Holy Spirit, there's no chance. There's no chance. It's his job to manifest the presence of God in the world, and especially in the church. Implication. So what are we to make then if we're involved with church? It's saying, oh, we don't really want the gift of the Spirit operating on a Sunday morning because, you know, I don't think guests will find that particularly welcoming or friendly. And you know, we don't really want, you know, this going on in our worship. And we're trying to put the Holy Spirit, squash him into a box. If it's the Holy Spirit's job to manifest the presence of God, what's going to happen down the line in that church? They're not going to have the presence of God. Fundamentally, they're not going to have the presence of God in any tangible way. If we shut down the Holy Spirit, we've got a problem. So we need the Holy Spirit. So I just, you know, as we're looking at this kind of doctrinally, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, which is what we've started to talk about tonight, really, is a key one for us to consider. I think there is no doctrine of Scripture that has more practical impact on your day-to-day life and your church ministry than the doctrine of the Spirit. Because you can look at, you know, Bible talks about different theologians package the Bible up into different doctrines. So you can talk about the doctrine of redemption, which is like how you became a Christian and the exact order of events and what exactly Jesus does for you and in what order things happen and how it's applied to us. Really important to understand the doctrine of redemption. Or you can look at the doctrine of the future. What happens when you die? What happens when Jesus comes back? What about heaven? What about hell? What about life after death? We can get very intense about these things, all very understandable. But one of them, doctrine of salvation or redemption, is about what's already happened to us. Another one is about something that will happen one day in the future. But the doctrine of the Holy Spirit is for now. We live in the age of the Spirit. This is for life. This impacts on the whole of your Christian life and ministry. It's vital. It's vital. You could get through your Christian life and not really understand hardly anything about the doctrine of the future. You just kind of, I know that it'll be all right and Jesus loves me and I'll be all right when I die. You can get through on that. But if you want to have an effective, you know, I mean, let's go for more than that, but you can get through on that. Let's not stop there. But you can't get through life without understanding something about the Holy Spirit. If you want to live an impactful Christian life, you need to understand who he is. Because he's the one Jesus sent to teach you and guide you and lead you into truth. So we need to know about him. So just some things the Holy Spirit has been doing. And so what does the Holy Spirit do? Real top line, we'll go into some much more detail next time. The Holy Spirit is at work throughout all of history. And I just think if you can just catch this tonight, it'd be good. So firstly, his presence, his active presence was there at creation. We talked about that, didn't we, earlier on? He was there ready to work when God spoke. The Holy Spirit's active presence will still be there at the new creation. So there's this lovely verse in Isaiah, and Isaiah is prophesying about the future world to come, the return of Jesus. Everything's made new, new heavens and a new earth. And he's writing about this. He says, the wilderness will be a fruitful field, the fruitful field a forest. There will be justice and righteousness and all of this. I'm getting excited. And when does all this happen? He says, when the Spirit is poured upon us from on high. It's like the Holy Spirit is actively there. So when the world is renewed and it's all turned out, it's because the Spirit is at work. He created, he's going to recreate, and he's ready to go. You know, when God gives the word, it'll all be done. It's wonderful. Thirdly, so beginning of history, end of history, he's been active throughout all of redemption history, which is recorded for us in the Bible and beyond. So he inspired all scripture. Catch this, he was there at creation. The book of Job, which is the earliest written scripture, speaks about the Holy Spirit. So they knew about him from the beginning. He empowered Moses and the 70 elders of Israel. He empowered the judges. He empowered Saul. He empowered David. He anointed kings. He empowered the prophets. He empowered Jesus. He resurrected Jesus. He empowered the apostles. He empowered the early church. The book of Revelation, which is perhaps the last written scripture, speaks about him. He has empowered believers through all of church history. He empowers us today and is going to resurrect us at the new creation. He is at work from beginning to end in all of history. Old Testament, New Testament, it's always been the Holy Spirit who's working in redemption in people's lives. Fourthly, what does the Holy Spirit do? Okay, so he was there at creation, be there at new creation. He's been working out God's plan all the way through history. His presence was also made available to us at Pentecost. It's exciting, isn't it? Something changed. Jesus said, Acts 1 verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will become my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And that word power, dunamis, is the word on almost every occasion that it's used in Acts. On almost every occasion, it means power to work miracles. Nearly every time. There's something about it. God wants his power to be at work in us. And then as you then go through Acts, we see what that means to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. As you go through the New Testament letters, we see it explained theologically and described experientially as Christians lived out what life meant in the power of the Spirit. And that's what God wants for us today. And so when Peter at Pentecost spoke to the church and he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you, your children, all who are far off, everyone who the Lord calls to himself. If you are a Christian, Jesus called you. If you're a Christian, the Spirit of God called you. Do you get that? You can't be a Christian without the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. And so if that's you, all whom God called, if you're someone that God called, and if you're a Christian, you are, then you've got a promise that the Holy Spirit's power is available to you. He wants to fill you and baptize you with his promise, presence. No one is excluded. So the Spirit, there at creation, there at new creation, working out God's plan all through redemption history. And on that day in history, 2,000 years ago at Pentecost, something changed because suddenly a promise was fulfilled that he is now available. Ready? He's now available for everybody. You can be filled with the Holy Spirit. Hooray! It changed. Do you know that wasn't true before Pentecost? Some people had the Holy Spirit filling them before Pentecost. But not everybody. You could have asked and pleaded and not received him. But now, the Spirit of God is available to all who belong to Jesus. And I'll just give you this last thing about what he does now. And we'll talk about what the Holy Spirit does, I'll say in detail next time. This I love this. What we have now is just a deposit. All right? It's a guarantee for the future. 2 Corinthians 5, it's actually verse 5 specifically. It says, he who has prepared us for this thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. And it's like this, a guarantee, a down payment of what is to follow. And so then I have this question. I think I might have written it in your notes, I'm not sure. But the question is this. If the very best and the most powerful experiences of the Holy Spirit that we can have in this life, and I mean the most intense, powerful Holy Spirit encounter you could ever have in this life, if that is just a little foretaste and just merely a deposit of what is to come, what's our life in heaven going to be like? What does it tell us? What does this deposit tell us about what the fullness will be like? I don't know about you, but I've had moments when, you know, I can't say it's every day and every Sunday, but I have had moments when I've encountered the Holy Spirit so intensely, it's like you just don't want it to end. It's like, I love his presence, you can feel his presence on you. And God says, oh, it's just a deposit. It's just ready? Have a taster. It's barely even the trailer of the film. The most intense, powerful moments. When Paul resurrected Eutychus in the power of the Spirit. When they came to Peter and they got him to touch handkerchiefs and took him away and people were healed. Just a taster. Because when the fullness comes, we're going to know him fully. We're going to know everything about him. He'll wipe away every tear. He'll heal every disease. There'll be no more sickness or sorrow or pain. We'll get to eat from the tree of life. We'll be with God in his presence. We know we don't even need the sun or moon, it says in Revelation, that the glory of the light of the Lamb will give, Jesus himself will give them light. It's like we're going to know the presence of God in such a real and intense way. And so it's that kind of knowledge that enabled the Christians in Rome to go into the arena singing songs of praise. Because they're like, praise God, I'm going home. What will it be like if all we have is merely a deposit? So the work of the Spirit is to manifest the presence of God in the world. That's what he does, and especially in the church. That's his role. And in the next session, I want to highlight 5 ways that happens. And between now and then, if you've got questions about the Holy Spirit, let us have them. You can email them. I say, or on the church website, members section, down the right-hand side panel when you've logged in, there is a new bit. You can download the notes from tonight, and you can also click to submit questions. But what I want to do this evening is I want to just finish by talking about baptism in the Holy Spirit. Is that all right? Can we do that? And then we'll pray. Because I think this is actually really quite key, and it's my heart desire that everyone in our church is filled with the Spirit. And I can't make the Holy Spirit do anything, but at least I can give you opportunity to respond, right? And I don't know what it'll do. But let me just talk about baptism in the Spirit, because I think it's actually a key foundation stone for our churches and for our faith. And can I even go one step further and say I think baptism in the Holy Spirit is the foundation stone, you know, apart from Jesus, if you know what I mean, of New Frontiers as churches. It was baptism in the Holy Spirit that caused New Frontiers to even come into being in the first place. It was this thing that was starting to happen back in the 60s to Christians in very religious churches. Now, baptism in the Spirit is an issue that's been overlooked. It's been overlooked historically. It often comes under attack, and most often where it comes under attack, it's from influences within the church, even well-meaning people. And I think it's absolutely vital we don't approach this issue as an add-on for the special few, or let ourselves be influenced by a non-biblical viewpoint. And there's a key point to note when we talk about baptism in the Holy Spirit. And you ready? It's this. We will get what we have faith for. It's so often true in the Christian life. We will get what we have faith for. So if a church teaches this, that there is no baptism in the Holy Spirit, that you get everything there is to get when you're saved, and you shouldn't look for any sort of second blessing or anything more, because baptism in the Spirit just means you're a Christian. Or to phrase it more theologically, all who are in Christ have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. If that is what a church teaches,
then they won't expect anything else, look for anything else, and their experience and their theology will, of course, match. And they say, see, we're right. We're dead, but we're right. But they're not right. Because if a church teaches baptism in the Holy Spirit and seeks it for every member, then God will respond to that faith and we'll see people baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, we might have times when it seems dry. We may have times when we need to contend for his presence. We may have times when we feel like heaven's shut. It's not. Jesus is open for us. All right? It's not. But there may be times where we need to seek after God for seasons before we see breakthrough. After all, he says, you'll find me when you seek me with all your heart. But we'll find him that way. But I tell you what, God is always sovereign. The wind blows where it will. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is God. He can do whatever he chooses to do. Do you get that? He's a person, so he makes choices. He's God, so he can do whatever the heck he likes, actually. And the truth is that even in a situation where a church doesn't teach or believe in baptism in the Holy Spirit, or even if it's actively taught against, God can break through suddenly and unexpectedly. That was my experience. You see, I grew up in a church context that where we as a church, we love Jesus and we taught the Bible. Let me be clear about that. Very clear. I got saved in that church, baptized in water there. They'd completely misunderstood this issue, though. And along with many other people, I would sit there week by week and listen to the teaching. You know, I wanted to get saved. Along with many others, I got saved. And I learned about Jesus. And the fruit of the Spirit was in operation. Clearly, the Holy Spirit was at work in lots of ways. Don't misunderstand me. The Spirit of God was at work. But we didn't believe in baptism in the Holy Spirit. So our teaching was this. We said this, that all Christians have the Holy Spirit. You can't be a Christian without the Holy Spirit. Romans 8 verse 9 says, no one says Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit of God. So if you're a Christian, you say Jesus is Lord, then you've got the Spirit of God. That's it, the end, full stop. And if we were really clever, we go to 1 Corinthians 12:13, which says we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. The emphasis is on all baptized by one Spirit into one body. So if you're a Christian, you've all been baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's what we taught. And our pastor, even I remember him preaching this sermon about how, told this story about how he had really wanted to know if there was something more, because some friends of his at Bible college were claiming this sort of extra experience of baptism in the Spirit. And he said, I spent one whole night praying for God to give me a greater experience. I didn't think it was, you know, there was anything, but I thought just in case, I'll put the time aside. And nothing happened, so that's the end of the matter, case closed. If there was anything, I'd have found it. And that genuinely, that's true. I remember that. And I think I'm even at what must have been about 12, thinking, I'm not sure that stacks up, actually. I think there might be a flaw there, because I can't do what he wants. Now, I would still agree that all Christians have the Holy Spirit. You can't be a Christian without the Holy Spirit, because Romans 8, verse 9 is clear on this issue. No one says Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit of God. Absolutely. I'd even happily say, yeah, the Bible does say we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. It's the Holy Spirit who placed us into Jesus. When you became a Christian, he put you into Christ, baptized you, soaked you, immersed you into Jesus. Out of Adam, into Jesus. But that's got nothing whatsoever to do with baptism in the Holy Spirit. Do you want to go, oh, baptism of the Holy Spirit for all believers? Yes, we're all baptized by one Spirit into one body. You give me your Bible verse. I'm going to say Og, king of Bashan, had an iron bedstead that was 9 foot long. It's got as much to do with baptism in the Holy Spirit as that verse does. You know, it's got nothing to do with it. Can you see what I'm saying? So it's not about that. It's about something else. Now, it's about salvation. I was a Christian from the age of 10. And as I grew up, I can honestly tell you, God used me. He spoke through me. He spoke to me. And yet I would often meet Christians who had something I didn't have. And I specifically remember going along to a Youth with a Mission Go Camp at Homestead Manor near Staplefield in Sussex. Being invited along to help run kids' work. Turning up and discovering I was the kids' work. And the joy was I only did mornings. And sitting in these evening meetings and the worship would begin. And people would, they'd be dancing. Dancing like my friend over the back there, dancing like, and they would be clapping, and they'd have their hands raised in worship. And I can remember sitting there going, what the heck? What have these people got that I haven't got? Because I couldn't get it. I did not understand it. I would sit there and think, you are nuts. And there was a bit of me that actually thought,
ah, I knew I was missing something. But I was a Christian. And it was at that same event that God spoke to me and called me into full-time Christian leadership. So I was about 16 and God spoke to me and I knew, came out, I was called to full-time ministry for God as a Christian leader. I didn't get there for some years after that, but I knew. So I'm not saying God didn't speak to me, but when it came to the worship, there was something that I could not access or conceive of. I was happy to sing the songs, but so I remember that. And I'd been a Christian at least 6-7 years by that point. Didn't get it. They had joy. They had freedom in evangelism, passion for God, freedom in worship. They were speaking in tongues and prophesying. Do you know, there were a few people like that that even endured our church. We used to laugh at them because they'd put their hands up and worship and we'd go, oh, look, they're going to take off. And then one day I got baptized in the Holy Spirit and that changed everything. I literally remember sitting there in an evening communion service like this and we were taking communion and I suddenly opened my eyes and went, what's going on? Because I had my hands raised, albeit at this level. But literally, I remember opening my eye and going, what's my hand doing there? And what's going on over here? I'm not even joking. You see, for me, I got really baptized in the Holy Spirit when I got baptized in water. And what happened as I got baptized in water, which I did, we were quite legalistic. I did it because I wanted to keep God happy. I got baptized in water. And as I came up out of the water, the pastor of the church prayed for me, and he always prayed for everybody when you got baptized. May the Lord fill you with his spirit as he filled Jesus at his baptism. Amen. And that was his words. And this is the same guy that would say there's no such thing as a second blessing experience. That was the phrase. There is no second blessing. If you're a Christian, you have it all. There's no two-tier Christianity. You've got it. You know, you're either a Christian or you're not. There is nothing more. And he prayed for me. And as he prayed for me, I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, which I can tell you was a shock to my system. I came out of the water, I was shaking all over, just shaking. Someone said, you look freezing, you need a towel. I'm going, I'm not cold. I remember literally saying, it's a conversation, not cold. Something had gone on. And shortly after that, I began to speak in tongues, not long after that. I began to find myself with prophetic words in the church, and I can tell you that was a problem. I found new freedom in worship and evangelism. And in time, I found a new church, which was the New Frontiers Church down in Horsham. And my whole experience of God was transformed. I discovered first the Holy Spirit and then the message of grace. I was 18 and I went off then to university and started causing trouble in the Christian Union. Anyway, I am concerned, therefore, that there are some churches today, dare I say even some churches that would have been New Frontiers churches, where they will find baptism in the Spirit is a bit of a sideshow, maybe an embarrassment. And they say, all Christians have got the Holy Spirit. You can't be a Christian without the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12 says we've all been baptized by one Spirit into one body. Therefore, baptism in the Spirit just means you're saved. That's all it means. We must avoid creating the idea of a two-tier Christianity, you know. I've had these arguments with people. And I guess there are some where perhaps they've never been in a church that suppresses or discourages a baptism in the Holy Spirit, so they actually don't know where that leads, which is to legalism and powerlessness. Believe me, I've been there. And maybe they didn't have to break free from that type of church, which some of us did. I want a quick show of hands if you came up in that experience and then have yourself been baptized in the Holy Spirit and had to break free of it. So quite a few around the room. But you'll notice a lot of us are a bit older. Not all, but a lot of us are a bit older. And so I start to worry for another generation coming up. Because I think there is a challenge, isn't there? That if we do this, what if we teach that path, what will discourage a second baptism in the Holy Spirit? What will happen is this, that God will love that church. He'll love the people in it because he's wonderful and he'll work and people will get saved like I did in my church. And God will continue to bless them and use them in all sorts of different ways. And down the line, then what will happen is because the wind blows where he will, sooner or later, there'll be some people in that church who will suddenly get baptized in the Holy Spirit. And they'll suddenly have this whole experience that other people haven't got, and they'll have to leave and start new churches. And New Frontiers 2, the sequel, will begin as people discover or rediscover the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? We're not going to do that here. I want us to be people who are full of the Holy Spirit. I say again, I think this is a foundational doctrine. We need to fight for it, contend for it, understand it biblically, be filled with the Spirit, be filled with him regularly, lead others into this experience too. And I wonder in my heart, as an elder, how well And I've actually led us into this experience over the last 2 or 3 years. Perhaps not as much as we should have done. We need to push for this a bit more, because I want every Christian in our church to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I've got faith for you today. It's not for the spiritually mature. It's not for the special few. It's not an optional extra. It's not automatic at salvation, though for some people it happens that way. Fantastic. It's for us all. It's a promised blessing of God to every Christian. It is your birthright. It is your privilege if you've been born again. It is crucial you pursue it. If we are going to have the impact God intends us to have on our town and our cities, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Tell you what, you can accomplish quite a lot by human effort. I'm sometimes amazed how much we can get done by human effort. But ultimately, flesh gives birth to flesh. The Spirit gives birth to Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit's power to fill us. And really briefly, let me just show you a couple of bits. You got your Bibles, right? Let me just show you a couple of things from the Scriptures on baptism in the Spirit. And while I do it, Nettie's going to come up, because in a moment we're going to play and sing. And we'll be done by 9:15. Is that all right? I promise you. We're hitting 9 o'clock. I just want to take a few moments on this. If you need to run, you can run. But I think it'd be a shame. You'll miss out. So Nettie's going to come and sit down. In the Old Testament, before Jesus came, the Holy Spirit, he wasn't often given to people in the way that he can be today. But he was to some. Can you think of any Old Testament people who were filled with the Holy Spirit? Shout a name out. David, any more? Gideon, Ezekiel, yeah, all the prophets. Moses, I said the 70 elders. Gideon was filled with the Spirit and blew a trumpet and 33,000 people turned up to fight. You know, that. The Holy Spirit was given to some, Bezalel and Aholiab, remember them? Anointed with special ability to do craftsmanship. But God did in the Old Testament give a promise, very clearly. He gave a promise to people that one day the Holy Spirit will be poured out on all believers. So in Joel chapter 2, it says this, in Joel chapter 2, 28, it says, "It shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh." It says, your sons and daughters, it's Hebrew poetry, it's using language to include everyone by using opposites. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams, your young men see visions. Do you mean sons and daughters, young and old, even on male and female servants I will pour out my Spirit in those days. So it's like young and old, male and female, it's all there. God's going to promise it. And then when Jesus comes in Matthew 3, John the Baptist, who was a prophet, said, he's the one who's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. I baptize you with water. He'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus promised before he returned to the Father that would happen. He would send the Counselor. And he actually repeated the promise in the book of Acts. And in Acts chapter 1, Jesus said this, Acts chapter 1 verse 8, he says, "You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And some people say, oh yeah, but that's not baptism in the Holy Spirit. I've actually heard people say that. When I look a bit earlier, verse 4, while staying with them, he said, "Don't leave Jerusalem. Wait for the promise of the Father, which you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit just a few days from now." So this filling, this empowering, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, that's what that is. It's when you get filled and empowered to be a witness. Do you know the main reason Jesus fills you with the Spirit is that you might be a witness. Now that promise was fulfilled the first time at Pentecost. We read it earlier, didn't we? Acts chapter 2, we read about Peter speaking about it, but it tells us that while they were all together in one place, Acts chapter 2, it says, suddenly a sound came from heaven like a rushing wind. It filled the house where they were sitting, divided, and tongues of fire appeared on them, and they were filled with the Spirit and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. It's like the Spirit of God. They were filled with the Spirit. And what happened? They began to speak in tongues. It's exciting, isn't it? And then they spilled out onto the streets and everyone heard them speaking. And some people said they're drunk. They're drunk. They're absolutely drunk, especially because Pentecost was a festival celebrating new wine. I don't know if you know that. It was a new wine festival celebration. And that was part of the whole deal. They're going, hey, they've been drinking the new wine of Pentecost. And Peter says, no, this is not that. This is what Joel promised. In the last days, I'll pour out my Spirit on all people. And then Peter goes on, though, and says, just in case you think it's a one-off, and the people at the end of Peter's sermon say, what must we do to be saved? Peter said, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sin, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What's he talking about there? He's not talking about some inanimate thing that we could never feel or know. They have just been filled with the Holy Spirit with tongues of fire and are all speaking in tongues. And when just minutes later, St. Peter says, repent and be baptized and you will be filled with the Holy Spirit. What do you think he's talking about? It's that Pentecost experience. And he says, this is a promise for you who are there today, your children and all who are far off. all who God will call. So that promise of Pentecost, 2,000 years later, it applies to us. My friends, you can be a Christian, but not be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And God doesn't want that for you. And it happened in Acts chapter 8. We find Philip went down to Samaria. He's this evangelist guy. And he proclaims Jesus. Acts chapter 8 verse 4. It says, those who scattered preached the word. Philip went to Samaria and proclaimed the word of God to them. And the crowds paid attention. The unclean spirits came out of people. There was joy in that city. And then it's exciting because people down in Samaria, they're getting absolutely packed full of the Holy Spirit. The apostles hear about it. When verse 14, when the apostles heard Samaria receive the word of God, they sent Peter and John, who came and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Now bear in mind, they've already given their lives to Christ, been baptized, there's joy in the city. These are believers in Jesus. Have they received the Holy Spirit? No. So Peter and John come down and said the Holy Spirit had not yet fallen on them. They'd only been baptized in the name of Jesus. Then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Can you see? The Samaritan, they were Christians, loved Jesus, baptized. Then later, subsequent to that, they got filled with the Holy Spirit as a separate experience. Not salvation, separate to salvation. That's how it was in Samaria. And then you find in Acts chapter 10, Peter is preaching in the home of a guy called Cornelius, and he's gone there, he's with a bunch of Gentiles, and as he's preaching to them, it says, while Peter was still preaching, before they've been baptized in water, because I don't want to, you don't make it, it's like, oh, I can't have it till I've been baptized in water. Well, no, actually, before any of that had happened, while Peter was preaching to the Gentiles, the Holy Spirit fell on them, and the believers, it says the believers from among the circumcised Christians, from the Jews who come with Peter, were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out on the Gentiles. What is this gift of the Holy Spirit? Well, we heard them. They began to speak in tongues and praise God. So you've got tongues and worship going on. Earlier we had tongues. Now we've got tongues and worship. And then Peter says, can we withhold with water from these people who've received, you know, from baptizing these people who've received the Spirit? And so he commanded they be baptized in the name of Jesus. It's like the Spirit falling on the Gentiles and speaking in tongues. Peter said, well, hey, even the Gentiles are in. You know, Jews are in, the Samaritans are in, now the Gentiles are in. You can be filled with the Spirit and get baptized afterwards, all right? So don't worry about the order, but it's this evidence that convinced them. And then in Acts chapter 19, we find Paul reaches his church in Ephesus, and it says this, that Paul came to Ephesus and he found some disciples. That word, linger on the word disciples. What does disciples mean? Followers of Jesus. Not Jews, followers of... I've heard people try and explain this away and go, oh, they weren't Christians. They were disciples. The Bible uses a word that only applies to Christians, disciples. He said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, like many people in churches all across the UK today, no, we have barely even heard that there is such a thing as the Holy Spirit. What are you talking about? Do you see what I'm saying? I'm slightly paraphrasing. We've never even heard of the Holy Spirit. He said, what were you baptized into? They said, well, John's baptism. So these are people that had heard about John the Baptist. And Paul said, well, John baptized with repentance, but he did tell them to believe in the one coming after him, i.e. Jesus. Well, on hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So they're disciples, they're Christians. They've been baptized under John. They've never been baptized in the name of Jesus. So they got baptized. And then when Paul laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them and they began to speak in tongues and prophesy. There were 12 men in all, and that church grew to 20 to 30,000 people in Ephesus. Turned that city upside down. What was it that Paul noticed about these believers that made him realize they hadn't been baptized in the Holy Spirit? I wonder. Because he turned up at Ephesus, and he's with this group of disciples, and, you know, time's going, maybe they're having tea, having coffee, he's telling them about all his exciting exploits across Galatia, suddenly he turns around and goes, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They're like going, no. Something made Paul ask that question. And I don't know, maybe it's like this, so, right, let's pray together. And they start to pray, and Paul's off, and they're all standing there going, what's he doing? Or maybe he had a bit of worship and Paul's off worshipping that. Don't quite get it. It's something about their life made Paul realise these believers have never received the Spirit. And there's believers like that all across the UK today and even in our church. Did you receive the Spirit when you believed? If you haven't, he wants you to. The Spirit of God wants you to be filled. Tell you what, being filled with the Spirit for the first time makes such a difference. It results in people being released in greater freedom in worship, as I found. Greater effectiveness in evangelism, the main reason he wants to give you the Spirit. Closer relationship with God, deeper understanding of the Bible. It is genuinely transforming, often accompanied by spiritual gifts like tongues and prophecy. People sometimes shake and fall over, don't worry about any of that. But not always, sometimes you don't feel anything. But God wants you to be filled with the Spirit. And it's not a one-off occurrence, it's an ongoing thing. So how then can I be filled with the Spirit? Jesus told you exactly what to do. It's in Luke chapter 11, let me read it to you. Jesus said this, this is talking about the Holy Spirit. He said, I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks it will be opened. Six times. Ask, seek, knock. Ask, seek, knock. And Christian said, oh, I prayed once and nothing happened. Well, you'll find me when you seek me with all your heart. All right? Ask, seek, knock. Passionately pursue it. I want to tell you someone else's testimony. Some of you know Tim Googe, part of our church. He's one of our chair of trustees here. I remember Tim back in Billingshurst when he came along. One of the first people to join us out of a Methodist background, got saved. No clue about the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk, if he'd give his testimony himself if he was here, but I'll do it for him. He got prayed for. Nothing happened. Why did nothing happen? I said, listen, seek God. Start saying, God, fill me with your Spirit. Every time at church, we pray for people, you respond and get filled. For us. If we're praying for left-handed women with menstrual problems, you are up the front getting prayed for. All right? I said, that is how we are going to do it until God fills you. And Tim said, fine. And he went for it. And I can remember some weeks later, on a Wednesday morning at the house of our friend Ted, as we stood there one morning, we had to pray. We're praying and I look around and suddenly find Tim is gone. He's on the carpet in a mess. Something, and he said, I said, what happened? He said, I don't know, I was just praying, and bang, God just took me out. And since then, he's been a tongue-talking, charismatic Christian. Sometimes you've got to seek. Equally, she's not here tonight, I'll tell you her story. Kate, his wife, was in one of our meetings, at the very same meeting that sparked him off on this journey. And Simon Walker, our friend from Bristol, came and spoke about baptism in the Spirit, prayed for her, and instantly she's filled with the Spirit. So take your pick. Why does it happen that way for one? Someone said, I don't know. Jesus, ask, seek, knock. Ask, seek, knock. And then he says this. He says, for which of you fathers, if your son asks for fish, will give him a serpent. If he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion. If you who are evil can give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give a Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Let's stand together. We're going to ask. Give your life to Jesus if you haven't done. Put your faith in him. Ask him to fill you. Believe you're not an exception. Receive him. Get prayed for as often as necessary. Rinse and repeat. I want us to be a Spirit-filled people. Amen? Let me pray. Lord God, would you just come now, I pray, and minister to us as your people. Holy Spirit, would you come now? I pray, Spirit of God, first of all, that you would... Lord, would you forgive us for where our heart attitudes are wrong? Lord, if there's anything... Spirit of God, Holy Spirit, Lord, God, Spirit. If there's anything I've said that's wrong, any attitudes in me that aren't godly, Lord, anything, I've, you know, any way I've misrepresented things, forgive me. We know in part, prophesy in part, we want to know you better. Now, Lord, I want to pray for greater revelation for us as a church, for me and for my brothers and sisters tonight. And I pray that you would fill us with your Spirit this evening. Lord, I want to pray that we will be a church where every single person knows and experiences the Spirit of God for themselves.